Psalms 32, just staying in a spirit of worship. That's how we should be anyway when we open the Word of God, for that is worship in and of itself when we study the Word of God. There are two passages of Scriptures that we'll look at today. I'm going to go ahead and show them on the screen, the two references of Scripture that we'll look at. Psalms 32 is where we're teaching from. Before we get into Psalms 32, I want to talk to you about the motive and the heartbeat behind today's message. Today is a gospel-centered response to abortion. And parents, if you have young children with you, don't worry. We're not going to get any more graphic or more in details today about the topic of abortion. And there was a time where I simply just had to tell my young children when they said, "Dad, I heard, what is abortion? What's that about?" And at the moment of their age, I just simply had to say, "Son, it's a sin that adults commit towards young babies. And when you get older, I'll explain to you a little bit more about that. But trust me, that's what you need to know for right now." And if you have very little ones with us today, we will not get any more graphic detail. Okay, so that you can have that conversation at the appropriate time with your child and minister to them. But we do want to talk about it today. And I want to show you the first passage of Scripture, Psalms 139. I want to go ahead and put that on the screen. And I want to read that to y'all to kind of share the truth of the Scripture. "For you were formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet they were not, there was none of them." This is the truth of Scripture about the unborn. This is why we, as Bible-believing Christians who've submitted our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, believing that this Bible is His authority and His Word, this is why we hold to the truth that we are against abortion of any aspect, of any cause, because we believe that the sovereign God is the one that already knows the days of that unborn child, and that God has knit them together, and that they have a life, and that life should be protected. This is truth. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the definition of truth and what truth is. So let's go ahead and throw that on the slide here today. What is truth? Let's look at it. As I was studying this week and preparing for this message, I love the quote that I received from John MacArthur on this, and I thought this went well with biblical truth. It says, "Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, glory, and being of God." Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, glory, and being of God. So we do not have the right to take this Bible that is a perfect reflection of the character of our God and to go opposite of what His truth says about the unborn and justify in our mind that it is not sinful, it is not wrong, it is not against the Lord's will for abortion to exist. We cannot simply do that if we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, followers of Christ, because the truth is this: God knew us in our mother's womb. God knew us before He knit us together in our mother's womb. And if that is the case, then friends, all the way to the point of conception, we apply that to our hearts, that this is a life worthy to be protected. Sometimes the laws of the land are contradictory to the Word of God. And in those moments, we choose Christ over country any day of the week. And we uphold that. And that is truth. For this matches the Word of God about what God says about Himself and His actions. And to say otherwise is sinful and is false. That's the truth. Today, that's not what my message in a nutshell is on. My message today is out of Psalms 32. Because I've learned this through my journey with Christ, that if we're going to have an appropriate response, a gospel-centered response, that's a two-part message. And if we only deliver one part of it, we've not delivered God's message at all. We've distorted his message. We've made it fuel and motivation of self-righteousness. Or we leave that part in there and we leave the other part out. Or we take that part out and leave the other one in and we make it more about us and what we feel is okay. And just to kind of tell you my journey a little bit, as a youth pastor, my first experience with abortion was getting a call from a worker in this community who had one of my students working with them as an employee. And this individual called me and says, "Did you tell this girl it was okay to have abortion?" I was like, "No, not at all," you know? And so that was my first chapter of what members will say about pastors when they want to justify things. They'll put you in the mix of it, okay? So I get this call. She's saying, "Have you condoned her getting an abortion?" I'm like, "I don't even know what you're talking about. How can I help you?" And she said, "Well, so-and-so has come to me, and she's broken down, and we've kind of pushed the envelope with her, and she said that she was pregnant and that she was heading down to Jacksonville tomorrow to get an abortion." And we asked her if she talked to anyone about it, and she said she had talked to you and that you had supported her and encouraged her. Well, I said, "That's not at all true, and how can I help in this situation?" "Well, so she's coming to work today, and we're trying to intervene for you. Can you be there?" I said, "Absolutely." So I leave the church, I head straight to the store, and I was sitting in the owner's office when the girl walked in to work that day. And when she walked in, she just crumbled. And she just sobbed for about 5 or 10 minutes. I didn't have to say anything out of my mouth. And she began to say she was sorry and that she was asking my forgiveness for lying about this. And then we finally got through all that. We finally got to what's going on in your life. And she was so scared and she was so terrified that she had made this mistake. She just wanted it to go away because she just couldn't face her dad in that moment and what was going to happen. So after another half an hour of ministering and praying with her, we got to a point of reasoning where she was willing to say, "If you'll go with me, I'll let my parents know what's going on." And so I went with that young girl and we went to her home and she was able to share with them what was going on. Okay? 13 years later, I see her son at the public school system in this community, doing well, excited about life, embracing life. She has thus then been married and has another child. And that was my first exposure. So with that impact in ministry, that put a holy ambition in my heart. I'll put quotations, holy ambition. To get on the preventive mode and advocate desperately to people what we're doing today and what you already heard today, the message of prevention, of there is another option, there is another opportunity, there's hope in Christ, and rail on the facts, draw a picture of what this is because Satan has twisted their mind and they need to hear truth. And I took that mantle with all the sincerity of my heart for the glory of God and proclaimed with all fervor in my heart the truth of the gospel of Jesus about the truth of abortion and that God can give you a second chance and a second hope if you will not make that call. And so then as my 8 years later, let's speed this up, 5 years in the future, 8 years ago from today, I preached my first message on sanctity of life as a pastor in this church about abortion. And I was so thankful to be able to carry that banner and proclaim that truth, that it was wrong, and have a preventive message about how you need to choose Christ and walk with Christ and trust him in that. And I walked away that day feeling that I had been faithful to the truth of God's word, even if some may not have wanted to hear it, and proclaim truth and draw a line and said, "This is for the glory of God. We do not go there." But God wasn't finished with his humbling class in Chris Roberts' life. That evening, I didn't go to the children's program to help out because about an hour before the children's program, I had a knock on my door of a woman who had been in our service, crumbling and in tears and horrified because she had already had an abortion, and what about her? I was faithful. I was true to the Word of God about a preventive message of not committing a heinous act that would hurt a little child like that, but it was gapped up in the most obvious way that it could be gapped up, that I have presented a gospel message to those who have yet messed up, but I shared a gospel-less message to the ones who already had. And what about them? Where's their hope? Where's their response? And the truth of the reality of statistics today, and I'm not going to bore you with any of those statistics, but the reality is, whether you know it or not, you're probably in connection with someone that's already have made the same devastating mistake in their life. And if we're not careful, the purity of our hearts present a gospel message of hope out of prevention can be a horrifying message for those who said the fire's already come. So today, what I'm doing, as I shared with y'all last week, not that I have arrived in any of these subject matters, these taboo subjects that we're talking about over these next 3 months, not that I have come to a final authority in all these, but my prayer is this, that through this sermon series, you will see from your pastor what I hope you will get to, that anytime you face these issues and these questions from a coworker, a family member, or a friend, or a stranger, that you will do the same thing you've seen me do for the last 3 months, that you will open your Bible and say, what does God say about that? Because it really doesn't matter what I think about it. What does God say about that? So here's my application today. What would you say to the abortionist or the one that's already gone there? And what would be your gospel-centered response to them? Psalms 32, I think, might get us there, okay? So let's look at Psalms 32 and let's pray one more time. Father God, as we open your word to study this word, God, may you speak the truth into our life. And Lord, by my prayer of hope that if there is someone we know or they're possibly even here today, Lord Jesus, and fire prevention's over. The fire's already here. And what do we do with fire damage? God, that we will still see through the truth of your word that there is hope. We ask this, Jesus, in the power of your name that can wipe away anything. We trust in that hope today. Amen. All right, Psalms 32. Let's go through this. Psalms 32, 11 verses. This is a psalm of David, and so anytime we study the Word of God, it's important to know the author and the context of what you're reading, because context is key, and the author's impact, God used them for a purpose and a reason, and there's a lot of reasons we should study the background of it. So my first point comes without even reading the first verse, just looking at who the author of this chapter is, and to know a little bit about his background. David, a man after God's own heart. He walked with God. He was already a follower of God, right? Amen? We know this, okay? He was on God's side. He was on God's team. This would be seen as what we would call a modern-day Christian of our times. This was a follower of Christ. He proclaimed the coming of Christ. He looked forward to it. He was a follower of Christ. But yet many of us know his very unpopular testimony of what happened in his life, where because of immorality that led him to another lifestyle of deception and lying that eventually led to him shedding innocent blood. Remember what I'm talking about with the testimony of Bathsheba and her husband? An immoral act leads to a cover-up, which leads to innocent blood being shed. Now put that in line with the abortion crisis of today. Immorality, leads to deception and cover-up, whether we're lying to ourselves or someone else feeds us lies. And then we take those lies and we shed innocent blood. The person writing this knows a little bit about failure to the abortionist that we need to respond to appropriately. And this is my first point that I want to bring up today, is this, that if I was talking to someone right now who has already been there and done that, where's the hope for me? This would be my first response. They are not alone. I've committed just as much heinous acts before God as they have. This would be the first point that they need to hear from me to them. You're not alone. And church, I want to challenge you on this today, because it is very much integrated into our fleshly nature. It is not something of the Spirit of God, but it is rooted in our fleshly self-righteous nature, that there are categories of sins that we write off and call worse than maybe things that we're struggling with. And we say that, yes, I can understand how people do this, but I can't understand how they will do that. And we put those situations, and we don't put the situations, we put those people in those categories, and we separate ourselves from them, and then there becomes the great divide. So what leads to an attitude is then carried out in our actions, and we basically don't have an appropriate response to those who have fallen in this area. Why? Because they are beneath us. But I remind you, church, the most appropriate way to have a gospel-centered response is to remind yourself of the gospel first. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. That means everyone in this room, everyone outside this room, we have missed the mark. And your claim to fame on your works amounts to nothing when the standard is the perfection and holiness of God, which you sung about at the beginning of this service. You might be better than somebody else in this room, but when the standard is Christ, that comparison is obsolete. That's the problem in today's society. There are a lot of good people, but they've got the wrong plumb line. They've got the wrong standard. The standard's not the guy next to you. The standard's a holy God. And friends, we've talked about this. Until you get the depravity of your sin, you will not appreciate grace. Until you come to the understanding of how sinfully wicked you are, you will not get grace. So first point is this. If I'm responding to someone who's already gone there, what's my first statement to me? You're not alone. I am no better than you. Next thing, let's look at it. Verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. What does David say right off the top? He is not claiming blessed are those who are perfect. He is saying there is a special people group in this world. There is a holy chosen set of people in this world. And this is why they stand out. Not because they were perfect, but because God has chosen not to condemn them for their sins. Blessed is that man whose failure, whose rebellion, whose perversion of God's purity, God says, I'm not condemning them. Second thing that I would say, and what I believe would be an appropriate response, gospel-centered, to one that's already committed the act of abortion, would be this. We are the same, but more than likely, the only difference between you and me right now is I've received hope, and I want to tell you about it. David was not dismissing himself from being a sinful person. David was saying, I've got hope because I know the God who will overlook, not overlook, he will address it, but he will not hold me accountable to the sin in my life. Appropriate response number two to our opponents, to pro-life, and those who have already committed the act. We are the same, but maybe our only difference is that I have received hope. Can I tell you about it? Can I tell you about it? Christians, that's the only thing that separates us from a lost and dying world. We have fallen in our sin. We are deserving of condemnation. But we have received grace, and that is our hope. Here's a great definition of grace. This was out of the Moody Bible, Theological Bible Study. Paul Inns, I think is his name. Let me show this quote on grace real quick. I'll wait because I don't want to butcher it up. It's like after the truth slide. All right, we'll come back to it. Basically, grace is this. Grace is God's unmerited, unearned love for people who are worthy of being condemned. The unmerited or undeserving favor of God to those who are under condemnation. This is the truth out of verses 1 and verses 2 that needs to be shared with those on the other side that are saying, is there any hope for me? Is there any? Yes, there is. Let me tell you the story of grace that's found in Jesus Christ. Because really, man, that's the only thing that makes us different right now. As I've received it, you have not. Let me tell you about it. Verse 3. For when I was kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. What is Paul saying? I mean, David saying in these verses. He is saying, hey, there was a moment before, before I was right with God, that this sin in my life was weighing me down. It was bothering me. It was heavy on my heart. A young lady, just like Miss Deborah, that's working with Pregnancy Crisis Center, told her pastor this one time. She said, Pastor, we don't need to dilute the truth about abortion. We don't need to dilute the problem it is and the heinous sin that it is before the people. We just need to continue to proclaim that there's hope and people can move forward. Because here's the reality, folks. When someone comes to their senses and they're ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what's coming down in their life, verses 3 and 4. They feel holy conviction in their heart when they hear the truth and they realize, my God, what have I done? Their insides are hurting. And if we're not careful with our message, what God is doing in their life can be attempted by us to be derailed by saying, you need to get away from God. When here's the truth, and here's point number 3 that we need to share with them. When someone is convicted, they need to understand this about holy conviction. Holy conviction is God's invitation to come back to Him. This is why we can't let go of the truth. But church, you already know the truth. You've been in this church for 7 years and we've been preaching truth. You know truth. And when truth comes, people will be convicted by this. But here's what they need to hear from that. When we see and we sense the conviction in their heart, we need to plead with them. Don't run from God, run to God. Because when God convicts someone, it is His invitation to do this. The Word of God is saying that your hand was heavy upon me. Praise God, His hand was on them. Amen? Because they don't have to be. God is under no obligation to save any of us in this room. He chooses to send His Son to die for us. And He puts His hand upon us and says, you're mine. And friends, the first sign of repentance is holy conviction. And we need to encourage that person when they're under conviction. Don't run from God. This is telling him to run. He's telling you to run to Him. Run to Him. David's saying, man, it was heavy on me, the sin of my life. Let's keep going, verse 5. So what happened? I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So what's the next thing that we need to tell the person that is saying, I've sinned, so have I? Well, what now? There's hope. That's the only thing that makes us different. I want to tell you about it. Where's hope in who? There's hope in God. I can't run to God. Yes, you can. You wouldn't be at this point if God didn't want you to be. He's got his hand on you. Come to him. Let me tell you how he's telling you to come to him. Number one, as in verse 5, confess your sin. David said, as I acknowledge my sin before God, he began to get healed. Friend, we have got to encourage those, and this is why this is still an appropriate response to the gospel. Do not mutter up the gospel with just being nice to someone. The gospel is holistically offensive to those that are not responding to it, okay? But even the hard things are God's love. And so we've got to say, well, what do I do now? Oh, let's just don't talk about it anymore. That's not the answer. God's inviting them to come back to him. And there's a subject matter, there's a barrier between them. And they got to acknowledge, God, I have sinned before you. So we must encourage them. Talk to him about it. Let God know you're sorry. And that's my next point. We must encourage them to have the faith that Jesus has forgiven them of that sin if they will just recognize and acknowledge it. Have faith that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross is enough to forgive you of all your sins. We must encourage them to step out in faith. That it's not another work that's going to give them love from God. It's faith that God's love is already there. Just acknowledge your failure and trust that he can forgive. This is what David is saying. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and for you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David was confident that Jesus' blood was enough to cover him from this offense. Are we willing to share and lead someone to that? Will we lead them back to the cross? This is why Christ came. While yet you did that, while yet you were a sinner, Christ died for you. They got to hear that, church. They've got to know this. Next thing, just going with the scripture. Verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from the trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. What is the psalmist saying here? He is saying, oh man, I've received the forgiveness of God. I encourage everybody, put your faith in the healing work of God now. That when the storms rise and the waters rage, it's not going to overcome you. When the shouts of the enemy come at you, because your God is the deliverer, he's going to shout louder that he's there. And friends, how has he done that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sin. And he took that sin and shame to a grave, and he came out of the grave 3 days later. And by faith, I trust that he has buried my sin and my shame, and because of my faith in him, I believe I'm a new creation with a new identity, with a new name. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I am a son and a daughter of God. And what does a person who's committed this act, they don't just need to know that God will forgive them. They need to know this, that their status and their label has changed. They're not seen in God's eyes as that person who committed that horrible injustice to their son or their daughter. But by the grace of God that they don't have to get yet, they just got to trust us there. That all that they rejected, the God of the universe has accepted them, not as an enemy, but as a son and a daughter. You know why? Because the enemy's going to come to them and say, you still got this label, but if they will trust in the power of the resurrection that takes all sin and shame to the grave, they will holler this, but my God's shouting louder, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, I have a new name, I'm forgiven. And the shouts and the roars of the world of all the sin and shame that was tied to their past, God's holy roar of grace will shout over that and saying, but you are mine. And I don't see you that way. Do not let this shame overwhelm you. Do not let their screams be louder. Listen to my voice. Listen to my status. Because that's the end. That's all that mattered anyway. And I've forgiven you. They need to hear this, church. They need to know this truth. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. David is now given the words of God, saying, he is inviting them, saying, hey, let me guide you, let me counsel you. I don't want to treat you like an animal where I just pull you every way because of your stubbornness. But let me have your heart again. Have a teachable heart. Learn my ways. So what's the next great hope that God's given in this? Not only has he forgiven us, not only has he given us a new status, he's now saying, now let's walk this life together. I didn't just come to clean up your mess and then say, all right, don't drop back in the hole. I want to teach you not to fall in the hole again. I've come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. This is eternal life, that you may know me and my Father whom I've sent. Experience it now. Quit robbing yourself. Walk with me now. This is an appropriate response to anyone that has failed, that you know what? They still can be reinstated into the family of God. And they are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. They are one that Jesus says, I want to walk with you. They didn't know this. Next thing, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What's the last thing that I would say to him? Let God love you. Let his steadfast love sweep over you. And I was like, Lord, just give me a picture of what your steadfast love looks like. And he just kind of reminded me. This past summer, we went to the beach for the day, and I'm just playing with my kids, and we're building, you know, some type of moat or, you know, sand castle type thing. And you know how it goes, the water eventually comes up, and it doesn't matter how hard and how good we fashioned a durable sand castle, the consistency of those waves is going to put it away. And God said, this is my steadfast love. I am constantly like a wave, tearing down every wall that the enemy's trying to put up. Everything from your flesh that's telling you that you're no good. I will continue to bring my love because it is steadfast. And although you've got consequences that for maybe the rest of your life, you're going to remember the horror and the decision that you made, I want you to remember this more, that my wave's coming. And I'm going to continue to tell you every day, I love you, I choose you, and you will be with me in the end. And friends, what's the hope of the gospel? That the abortionist who repents and turns their life to Jesus Christ will be singing with all worship to a holy God around the throne, just like you and just like me. So what's an appropriate response to those who are opponents of pro-life, who've committed the act and they realize, what have I done? Psalms 32 would be a good one to go to, church. I don't care anything about you remembering my message. My prayer is that you will lock in Psalms 32 into your heart. You will take it home and you will study it and you will let it marinate in your soul so that God will equip you to be that hope and that light, that salt to a world that desperately needs to hear that message. You are the ministers of God. You are the ones that God has sovereignly placed in every corner and facet of this world in his sovereign timing, in his sovereign location, to deliver the only message of hope that this world cannot manufacture or come up with. You are that hope. Prepare your heart to share that. I'm going to ask the band to come up now and to lead us just in one song. I'm going to ask them to lead Sovereign Over Us and sing that song today. I think it's a twofold message. One, for us as a believer, it reminds us of the constant, steadfast love of God in our own heart, so that we have the grace needed to be able to respond appropriately to those who don't know that love. And I believe it could be their message of hope that in all the situations and all the struggles and all the frustrations of their life, that friends, I don't care what it is, Christ Jesus is big enough to forgive and help us move forward. That's the gospel of Jesus. While yet you were a sinner, your most embarrassing, heinous act of sin that you can recall in your mind, that if it was displayed on a video screen, you would be horrified and embarrassed and would never be able to see anybody in this room again. While yet you did that, Christ died for you. And it was his sovereign purpose and his plan to say, before you even there, you're mine and I want you. And he brought you a messenger of hope. And when you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you surrendered to that hope in Jesus. And friends, that's the only thing that separates you from a lost world that doesn't know it. Now, will you share it today? I don't know your God assignment. There's a chain of life going on in every community, in all the central locations of Brantley County, Pierce, and where you have the information in your bulletin today. That might be your God assignment, to go and stand and share a message of hope as people drive by about the gospel of Jesus and the sanctity of life. Your God assignment, though, may be going into a situation where someone's scared to death to go talk to their mom and their dad, but they need you to go with them. Pray. Man, it just hits me hard every time I open that door and that girl was sitting in my living room. I'm so thankful that God was working to the point that I didn't know if she was coming to cuss me out or bless me out, but I'm glad she just came to my house. Because in my ignorance and in my immaturity, I had left out a huge piece. There are those on the other side that they need to know that there's still hope for them. And I was thankful that day that I was able to complete the message. That might be your God assignment. Have you allowed yourself to be overwhelmed by what God's done in your life to where you would not be ashamed at all of delivering that to someone else? May God condition our hearts based on the grace that he's already poured in to be an agent of reconciliation for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word that, Lord, I don't care what the awkward question is today, your word has the answer. And God, what do we say to the person that's already committed the act, that's already gone there? We can say in confidence by the authority of your word, there is hope in Jesus Christ. For he is the very essence and expression and full personhood of who God is. And God sent him to die for our sins, to rise from the grave, to carry sin and shame away, that those who put their faith in him, turn from their wickedness and trust in him, they can have a new life, a new creation where they are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. There's our hope. Lord Jesus, help us to be ambassadors of that hope. God, it'll be awkward, it'll be hard, and there are some that are not going to want to hear, but Lord, there are others that you are still reaching out to and say, for my glory, I'm going to show that I can save them too. God, help us to be a part of that. Help us to be a part of that. You are in control of all things. Help us to rest in that, and help us to respond appropriately. It's in the power of your name we pray. Amen.